This morning, I want to talk about the power of conversion. What we see in the book of Acts is nothing short of a miracle. It is story after story, almost in rapid fire succession, of people converting to Christianity. And it is powerful. And God uses the power of conversion and the story of conversions in the book of Acts to bring about a movement, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, a movement unlike this world has ever seen. We're going to be looking in particular at the conversion story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 4 through 8 and then skip ahead to verses 26 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. And 26 through 39. This is the very word of God. It's living and active. It is powerful. It has the power to transform, to convert, and to change your life forever. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they had heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits and crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many were paralyzed. Who were paralyzed or lame, they were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go and join the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generations? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" Reading from Isaiah 53. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." And I pray that you go along your way rejoicing this morning as you encounter Jesus the Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen. Conversions. That's why we're here, after all. This church exists to see people converted to the message and through the message of Jesus Christ, converted from death to life, converted from darkness to light. That is why we are here. We desire at Cool Ridge to see children and youth converted, to see business professionals and homeless converted, to see old and young, rich and poor, Baptist and Presbyterians converted to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want this to be a church that longs to see people converted. Friends, neighbors, spouses, children. If you have children or grandchildren, it ought to be your chief priority to see them converted and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The church 2,000 years ago was birthed and launched into a world that was hostile to Christianity. And we find ourselves in a similar place in this cultural moment. If you haven't noticed, the culture isn't too kind to the message and the movement of Christianity, even 2,000 years later. But it was the story of radical conversions that allowed the mission and the movement of Jesus Christ to continue to advance across the known world. And it would be in our day that we should be quick to learn from the story of the early church, of how the church existed and should continue to exist in this hostile moment in the life and history of our world. I long to see people converted in our day, and I pray you do the same as well. So what can we learn concerning the power of conversion here in Acts chapter 8? The first thing we can take away from this passage is that powerful conversions include all in evangelism. In order for conversions to happen here at Coral Ridge and conversions to happen in our day, it will not be through simply the preacher proclaiming the gospel, but it will require every single person that calls Coral Ridge their church home to say, I'm in. I'm all in. I too will share in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What happens here in Acts chapter 8? In the verses at the very beginning of the passage, we read that Stephen, the first martyr, is put to death. Now, Stephen was an apostle. He was a deacon. And the message that Stephen's martyrdom sent to the church was they're no longer just coming after the apostles. They're no longer just coming after the professionals. They're coming after the entire church. And we read in verse 4 that as the apostles went underground, the church was forced to scatter. But in verse 4, something dramatic takes place. It says in verse 4 that they went about preaching the word. We are told that every single person, regardless of class, regardless of profession, regardless of their title, went about and they said it can no longer just be the job of the apostles to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We must now, under persecution, take this upon ourselves. And the same thing is true 2,000 years later. If we want to see a mission, and we want to see the mission of God advanced in our day and people continue to come to Christ, it will not just be from the pastors of Coral Ridge. It will be every single person here this morning and watching at home saying, I am all in, bought into the mission of God here at Coral Ridge. And you know what happened 2,000 years ago? It actually was more successful. See, there was only 12 apostles. But there were thousands of people converting that were now empowered to go out and preach this message and see people converted to Jesus Christ. There's only a few of us here on staff, but there's hundreds of you that can go out every single day to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. I've never been invited to FPNL to preach a sermon. What would happen tomorrow morning if I showed up with my Bible to your place of work and said, Pastor Rob's here to preach a sermon? Wouldn't make it a step into the door. But every single day, guess what? You have security clearance. You have a name on your badge to go into your place of work to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You will be so much more effective than I could ever be at proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But it will require you, like the early church, saying, I'm all in. This is all in. It requires all of us. Now, you might be saying this morning, Pastor, I'm so ill-equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I've got great news. You are part of a church that places a very high value, always has, and by God's grace, always will, on training lay people how to share their faith. You simply email outreach and they will get back to you tomorrow with how you can learn how to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If we want to see conversion in our day, it will require each one of us, every single person that calls Coral Ridge their church home, saying, yes, I'm all in evangelism. The second thing is this. powerful conversions require radical inclusion. You see, we do a great job as a church inviting people. The problem is our invitation list doesn't always match God's invitation list. We do a great job inviting people that we want at the party, and God says, not so fast. Not so fast. My feast and my celebration is much wider and bigger than yours will ever be. You see, one of the things that we can take away from Acts chapter 8 is the radical inclusion into the family of God. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 1, we are told this from Jesus, that this message will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And up until this point, it had only stayed in Jerusalem until now. Now we see in Acts chapter 8 that the gospel's going to the Samaritans. We read that in verses 4 through 8. And even to the ends of the earth. Ethiopia was considered the border, the extreme, the ends of the earth to the known world at that time. That the gospel was now going to the Ethiopians. We see the promise of Jesus fulfilled here in Acts chapter 8. And it is a story of radical inclusion. That there truly is a wideness in God's mercy, that God's mercy is no longer just being extended to the Jews, but even to Samaria and to Ethiopia. What a beautiful picture of the diversity of the tapestry of the family of God. And I think we are going to be so surprised when we get to heaven and we see God's invitation list to that great celebration. Of how God worked all throughout the world and in different cultures, all throughout history, of bringing this beautiful, diverse family together into one people of God. The gospel's now going to Samaritans and Ethiopians. What can we learn about the Samaritans? Well, we read in the Old Testament that the northern kingdom of Israel was occupied and invaded by Assyria. And when Assyria came in, they began to intermarry. And so Samaritans were known as those that were half Jewish and half Gentile. And the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. They referred to them as half-breeded heretics because they had embraced the pagan cultures and idols of Assyria. And so Samaritans were looked down upon. But here we see Philip going out beyond Jerusalem and preaching the gospel to include even Samaritans. And then at the end of this passage, we see Philip not only going into Samaria, but going into what the scriptures call a desert place and preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch. This is a black African who has traveled to Jerusalem to find God to no avail, only to be rejected at the temple. And not only is he an Ethiopian, but he is a eunuch, a sexually mutilated male who, according to the Jewish law, was considered unclean. And Acts chapter 8 is God's way of saying to his people, guess who's coming to dinner? People that you would never expect. Samaritans and Ethiopians. And even the unclean eunuch has a seat at the table of God. Listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ declared in the book of Acts and declared at this church is the good news of Jesus Christ, that our identity is found solely in Jesus, in his righteousness, that we do not have a righteousness of our own. But that we are all brought into the family of God one way, through the radical inclusion of Jesus Christ in his righteousness on our behalf. Conversions will happen when we understand that God desires to bring the most unlikely suspects and individuals into the kingdom of God. There is a wideness in God's mercy. But the powerful inclusions not only include all in evangelism, not only include a radical inclusion into his family, but third and last, It's the story of an amazing Savior. We read here that Philip is going to the desert place, and the eunuch is reading what I mentioned from the scroll of Isaiah, which would have been very rare in that day to have the entire scroll of Isaiah. And the passage he's reading in particular is Isaiah chapter 53, the story written 700 years before the time of Christ, which prophesies about a suffering servant that would come to serve as a substitute for his people. And the eunuch wants to know, who is this man? Who is this man that would be willing to lay down his life? It seems too good to be true. Who is this man that would substitute his life so that we could live? Who is this man that would take my unrighteousness and my brokenness and my sin? Who is this man? And Philip has the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that 700 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that it is none other than Jesus who came and laid down his life, that by faith alone we receive the very righteousness of God, and he takes on all of our brokenness, yes, even the brokenness and the shame of a eunuch. It is the story of an amazing Savior that brings about powerful conversions. It did 2,000 years ago, and by God's grace and for his glory, it is the story of the amazing Savior that has come out of this pulpit for 60 years and will continue to move from this place through the people of God, moving throughout South Florida, proclaiming and declaring the good news of an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. It had the power to transform an Ethiopian eunuch, and it has the power to transform you this morning. What do we know about this eunuch? We know that he climbed to the top of the social and political ladder. There was no higher position other than being the king or queen of Ethiopia. He was the CFO of the queen of Ethiopia, and clearly he had risen to the top. He obviously was a man of great means, for after all, who could take off for 6 months? He had his own chariot. He had his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah, priceless things in the first century. And he had gone all the way to Jerusalem to find God. But because he was considered unclean, he was rejected. And full of rejection and shame, is sitting on the side of a road, only to discover that in Jesus Christ alone can you be made whole. Only in Jesus Christ alone can your shame and your sin be covered. He came to the end, from the ends of the known world, only to come up empty. But it's no different than corporate America today. You see, even in our day, we will do anything. We will sacrifice our children. We will sacrifice our family. We will even sacrifice our integrity to get to the top. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, always come up empty. Without Jesus Christ, it is through the message of Jesus alone that our shame can be covered, our brokenness made whole, and our life forever changed. But you know what's so phenomenal about this passage? That if the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, do you know what he would have read just 3 chapters later? In Isaiah chapter 56, you can't make this up. We have the passage for you. The Ethiopian eunuch would have read this in Isaiah 56, verse 4 and 5. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. To them I will give in the temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. The gospel to the eunuch, right there in Isaiah. Can you imagine when he discovered that God one day Yes, I might be rejected in the earthly temple in Jerusalem, but there is a day coming through the suffering servant that my name will be written on the eternal temple of God. Is that not powerful? That in Jesus Christ, the one who became our suffering servant and our substitute, through him alone can all of our shame and our past be covered once and for all. And one day by faith, our names will be forever written in the house of the Lord. It is a powerful conversion that changed that man's life and has the power to change your life this morning. Chuck Colson had a wildly successful legal career in the 1960s. He is the man that rose quickly to the top, sacrificing, yes, his family and even his integrity. But it was during the Nixon administration that he became chief White House counsel. He was so successful and so admired by President Nixon that he put him in charge of his re-election campaign, which Nixon won by a landslide. But several years before the Watergate scandal, he found out that one of his good friends living in Washington became a Christian. Chuck Colson was floored that this friend that he knew behind the scenes actually became a Christian. And so one day, he went over to his office and he said, "I've got to ask you a question. Did you really become a Christian? I mean, one of those born-againers? That's you? I can't believe it." And his friend shared with him his story of conversion. He shared his testimony of how Jesus Christ came into his life and made him brand new. Chuck Colson, we know the end of the story. Eventually indicted, sentenced to prison for his role in the Watergate scandal. But the night before he went to prison, he visited his friend and he said, "I'm desperate. I've gotten everything I could ever want and I am so empty." Once again, the friend shared about Jesus Christ. And as Chuck Colson left that night, tears filling his eyes as he's backing out of the driveway, stops, puts on the brakes, puts the car in park, and he weeps uncontrollably, invites Jesus Christ to come into his life as his Lord and Savior, converted right there on the spot in his friend's driveway. He said, "I woke up the next morning, even know what my future looked like going to prison, but I was more fulfilled and more satisfied and more secure than I had ever been my entire life." Listen to me. You can climb all the way to the top. You can have everything this world offers, and you will always be empty if you do not have Jesus. There is a way in which your heart can forever be satisfied, your soul at rest, and you at peace, and have life to the full, both now and forever. I have a sense of urgency this morning. If you are here today or watching online at home, and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that today is the day of salvation. Not tonight, not tomorrow. We're not going to make you come forward. We won't even make you stand. Right where you're seated, you can talk to God for the first time and invite him into your life and be converted. And your life will be forever changed. We're told in the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. Who wouldn't when you encounter that type of Savior? As your pastor, there's not a lot of things I can guarantee. But the one thing I can guarantee is that one day your life will be over. The only question is, will you go rejoicing in Jesus and in Jesus alone? You can be found by him today. Be converted and leave rejoicing.